recorder on the TV. Well, I think this is the biggest crowd I have ever spoken to here. I'm not a regular up here, so for those of you who are visitors, bear with me. I wanted to look in Romans chapter 1. Kind of got to my topic through a strange path. I originally was thinking about speaking on some of the attributes of God and just looking at how we think about Him, what we think of the Lord, and how that affects people's lives. A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about any man is what he thinks of when he thinks of God. And the first passage that I thought about was Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, where Paul really begins to lay out the gospel. And you see the progression there of the people as their understanding of the Lord is perverted and their willingness to keep Him in their mind decreases. Their sin increases. And it just culminates, you know, near the end of the chapter with some of the grossest sin that, you know, men can engage in. And it is a very interesting topic, but I kind of chickened out. I wasn't ready to tackle that big subject. But reading through this Romans, I just started to think, well, what about all of this material at the beginning of the chapter? I just kind of glossed over it and was looking, you know, to my topic, and I thought, I shouldn't just set that aside. And so I decided to do an exegetical message. So this is my first attempt at that. We're just going to work through verse by verse in the first half of the chapter. I'm going to give it a shot. There's a lot of neat things in some of the seemingly mundane material. So, we'll just start in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul calls himself here a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's not a title. It's not a description of his relationship to Christ. In John 15:15, I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit. It was more difficult to prepare for this than I thought. I was looking at commentaries quite a bit, and they almost consistently disagreed with each other, but at least it gave me forced me to think. But we're going to compare a lot of scripture with scripture. I think that's the safest way to try to understand. The Lord said in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." And in John 12:36, we see, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So, these are the things that Christ has called His people. But Paul said he was a bondservant. And he's not describing his relationship to the Lord, but he's describing his activity. Paul was actively engaged in serving the Lord, and this is a description of what he did, what he was in that way. And then the next part is called to be an apostle. Paul didn't choose the apostleship. He was called by Jesus Christ Himself in Acts chapter 9. So let's flip there. It's a lengthy passage. Let's see. Starting in verse 4. "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So then the Lord talked to Ananias to go see Paul. And then, verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul actually was saved and called in the same time. And then it says, the last part of verse 1 is separated to the gospel of God. Let's see here. Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. But when it, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So, you see there, the Lord separated Paul to the gospel. He was called by Christ to preach. Let's look at my notes here. And it's the gospel of God. Just tying it in with, you know, the whole history of the scriptures, the Old Testament. The gospel isn't something that came about in the New Testament. It's as old as the Bible, you know, all the way back in Genesis, which is what verse 2 talks about. Let's read verse 2. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul is here talking about the history of the gospel, that it goes back, you know, to the very beginning. All his prophets spoke of it. Genesis 3:15, that's probably one of the earliest references to the gospel. Says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. I think crush is maybe a better word. And you shall bruise his heel. So from Genesis on, the gospel was foretold through God's prophets of old. I had some other references, but we'll just continue on. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So that's what the gospel is about. It's about Jesus Christ our Lord. Many times we might think of, you know, the sinner's prayer. We might think of doctrine when we think about the gospel, but it's not about doctrine. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about his person and work. That's what the good news is. And then it goes on to talk more about our Lord in verse 3. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, it reiterates there Christ's prophesied origin, you know, but physically it says according to the flesh. So Christ was prophesied to come from the line of David, but this is speaking of being born, and only his physical side had a beginning in time. Lord Jesus has been from all eternity. And then verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Okay. So here we are dealing with Christ's spiritual side. He was declared. There was no beginning to Christ's sonship, Son of God. There was no beginning to his power. He's been, you know, I and the Father are one. But he was declared at a point in time to be the Son of God with power. It says that this declaration was made by the Spirit of holiness. And the way that this declaration was made is by his resurrection from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, his power, his divinity was proved. And so we have two sides of his nature, the flesh and the spiritual. One had a beginning, the other one was declared at a certain point in time, but it always was. In verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Let's see here. Not sure how to start on this verse. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. So in Acts 9 we saw that Paul was saved and called at the same time. And I think maybe that's what this verse 5 is referring to there. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. So I think that even though he says we, I believe he's actually referring to himself specifically. And as well as, it says, for obedience to the faith among all nations. Paul was uniquely called to the Gentile peoples. Up until his time, it was pretty much just the Jews that were, you know, preached to. Peter had to go through a lot to deal with Gentiles. So that also indicates that it's Paul himself that we're talking about here. For obedience to the faith among all nations. So this is why Paul was called, why he became apostle. It was for obedience to the faith among all nations. Both of the commentators that I read said that this obedience was just talking about obeying the call of the gospel, you know, and coming to the Lord. And that may be, but I couldn't help but think about Matthew chapter 28 when I read this. Paul was taught the gospel by Christ himself. And let's look there, Matthew 28. I think perhaps he has a broader thought in mind with obedience to the faith than simply coming to the Lord. Let's start in verse 18 there. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Here we see with the Great Commission, specifically making disciples, which are learners and followers of the Lord. We see teaching them to observe all things. So I think when the Lord talks about salvation, he has much more in mind than saving us from the eternal consequences of our sin. I believe he has in mind saving us from its power in this life as well. And so I think perhaps that thought can be in mind when we read, "For obedience to the faith among all nations." And then, "For his name." Of course, the point of people being saved and sanctified is for the glory of the one who bought them. It's for Christ's name that Paul worked. Verse 6 says, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." So Paul is recognizing that the Christians in Rome are also those who have obeyed the gospel, or the call to believe. It's interesting that he here gives Christ the credit for calling them. He says, "You are the called of Jesus Christ." Even though Paul's job was to preach the gospel, he gives the credit to the Lord. And it wasn't him specifically that won these people to the Lord, but still, interesting point. Also shows that he's very willing to recognize the Gentiles as being part of the church, part of the body of Christ. So, and then in verse 7, I think it's kind of like he finally got to his greeting in his letter here. "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He says to all who are in Rome here, and not just one church. Chapter 16 of Romans reveals that there were several churches in Rome at the time, so it's kind of unusual in that way. Verse 4, "who risked their own necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. 14, greet Asyncritus," we won't say, try these names, "and all the brethren who are with them." And 15 also, "and all the saints who are with them." So Paul was dealing with several churches in this book, not just one meeting. There were a lot of churches in Rome at that time. He says that they are beloved of God. I think that's a wonderful thought for us, to know that we are the beloved of the Lord if we are saved. And he says that they are called to be saints. So that is something that all believers are a part of. Sainthood isn't for a select few. And then he goes on, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the grace and peace that he refers to here isn't so much saving grace and the judicial peace that comes from coming to the Lord, but just grace in life and, you know, peace that comes with walking with God. These people were already believers. He uses that same greeting in, I think, 1 Corinthians, and I think a lot of other places too. Let me find it here. Yeah, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's, I think that's a fairly common greeting of Paul's. The other thought here is equality between the Father and the Son from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. And Paul, that's understood there in that verse. You see Christ's deity equal with God. In verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. There we see, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. We see Christ there as mediator, which is what 1 Timothy 2:5 talks about. There's an awful lot of doctrine in these almost seemingly mundane opening remarks. It's just kind of amazing how much is there when you look into it. It says, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul is well aware of that. And he talks about, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I looked up the word world, and it doesn't really have anything to do with land or the globe or anything like that. It means an orderly arrangement, and it's sometimes translated adorning besides world. So I think he has in mind here probably the Roman Empire. These believers being in Rome, apparently their faith had spread to every corner of the empire. I could be wrong, but that's how I take it. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He calls God as his witness. Only the Lord would know Paul's prayer life. It's almost like an oath in a way. For God is my witness. You know, he's wanting them to see how serious he is, that he really means what he says. That I make mention of you. Sorry. Where was I at? That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I think there he's saying not so much like 1 Thessalonians 5 where it says pray without ceasing, but I think he's saying to them, every time I pray, I pray for you. I never fail to pray for you anytime I come before the Lord. And that's a powerful statement as well. To say that you never pray to God at all without bringing these people before Him. And I guess I kind of went past it, but whom I serve with my spirit, that's also worth looking at in the gospel of His Son. Paul, of course, spoke very eloquently on the flesh and the spirit in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at just two passages quick dealing with this. Ephesians 4. 21 through 24. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God. In Romans 8, one through nine, really, but I guess I'll try not to read it all. Starting with verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we see here Paul not serving in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, in the Spirit, which is the only way that we can accomplish anything for God. It also says there in the gospel of His Son, another affirmation that the gospel is all about Christ. Gospel means good news, so he's just saying it's the good news of Christ. It's really, I think the emphasis should be on Son more than gospel, because Christ is the gospel. He's the good news. Verse 10. Making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. It almost sounds like he's been trying to get to the believers in Rome here, but has been unable to. I think verse 13 actually says that. It says, but was hindered until now. So he doesn't say why, but he has been trying to get to these believers and has been unable to. Yet he's still mindful of and desirous to be in God's will. You know, it's, where's the verse? Acts 16. Paul has dealt with trying to serve the Lord in ways before and not been able to. Verse 6 and 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After that, they came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So I'm not sure if that's what, you know, he doesn't say why, but he's mindful that the Lord has a plan in these things. And he says that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. I'm almost out of time already. We got about 4 more verses. We'll see if we can do it here. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. These are people that Paul has never met, yet he has that bond with them, longs to see them. I think he understood what the center of true fellowship comes from. You know, when we gather around Christ, there's a bond there among people who are very different. Paul is a Jew. These people are, many of them, Romans, pagan, Gentiles, citizens of the nation that is occupying his country currently. A lot of reasons not to like these people, yet sight unseen, because of that bond they have in common, which is the Lord, longs to see them. I think 1 John 1:3, and that down here, says, that which we have seen and heard and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I think that we've seen churches at different times form around different things other than the Lord. Sometimes it's a certain doctrine or maybe homeschooling. All, you know, it could be anything. But when their bond is in Christ, there's unity there. And his desire is to impart some spiritual gift that they would be established in the faith. And verse 12 is kind of interesting, I think. He goes on after he says he wants to give them a gift. He says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I think his humility might be showing through a bit here. He's a man, incredible apostle. He was called, taught by Jesus Christ himself. But these groups of believers here in Rome, Paul says, I want to be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He understood very much how the church is supposed to work. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And 1 Peter 2:5. Says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But Paul wasn't looking to gain followers. He was looking to build priests, to build the church. And he wanted their gifts to be exercised as well for his edification. Kind of a interesting thing. How many traveling preachers come to a meeting to share and say, I'm looking forward to you edifying me as well. That's a good thing. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. It almost seems like he's embarrassed by his inability to get to them. He's like saying, I'd make sure you understand this. I'm trying to come, but I have been unable to make it. probably better stop, huh? I've gone over already. I don't know. Maybe that would be best. Should we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's there, Father. Thank you for the chance to dig in and to learn and see all the beautiful things that there are in seemingly insignificant passages, Lord. As we dig deeper, your word is richer and richer. And the further we look, we thank you for Paul's example. We thank you for the beautiful things we see about our Lord and Savior in these opening remarks in chapter 1 of Romans. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.